Welcome to the daily VFN radio highlights at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
So what's been going on, Steve? Talk to us. So glad to have you on. I know you're counting down the days. On my last time we were talking, you're preparing for a church plant in Pittsburgh, VFN Pittsburgh. Tell us what's up.
The biggest thing is I got 36 days.
36 days.
I'm counting down, and it's just almost like having 5 weeks. It's just like, yeah, but 36 days sounds more encouraging. And I'm just finishing the last few moments of classes at UWF, and I can't wait. I feel like I'm just waiting for the door to open, and I'm just going to just sprint as fast as I can up to Pittsburgh.
Isn't it amazing how when God lays a city on your heart, He lays a city on your heart, it's just like, I have to be there. Mm-hmm. And everything that you thought was just wonderful at one time just stinks. And you realize you won't feel that way anymore until you get to where you belong. And it's almost like God just stirs the nest, like those bird nests that Donna was filming, which is pretty interesting. The bird came and laid the eggs in the nest. They built the nest, which it served a purpose. Then the birds laid the eggs, and so they're helpless, you know, embryonic eggs in these eggs. And then they got to a certain point of growth that they couldn't stay in there anymore. And they couldn't just feed on what was in the egg, so they started cracking and busting out of the eggshell. You know, we're just watching this take place. It's beautiful. And then they just start going, feed me, feed me. It's like, you know, and you had all these little birds in this nest just saying, feed me, feed me. And so then the mother and the father are flying off, and they fed them so much in a very short period of time. These things went from a little microscopic egg, maybe about an inch or maybe three quarters of an inch, maybe even half an inch, at its from end to end, to birds that were probably about two inches, 3 inches, like that. And they were packed in this nest, kind of just swarmed together. And then, believe it or not, that they started getting onto the edge of the nest and they started exploring things. They would fly out and they would fly back to the nest. And then one day, you're not going to believe this. And then one day, they just left. They just left. And the nest that served a purpose for a season was left behind. And they went out to do the very same thing their mother and father did to them. You know, we're told in the Word of God that God, who is not seen, Romans chapter 1, I believe, can be understood by what is seen, by what He's created. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, we got like 500-pound birds in 2-pound nests. It's like, come on, at some point you got to grow up. You know, I know that maybe somebody hasn't challenged you and you're just looking, you're just saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. I know when God called me, you know, to in one of my seasons of transition, and you know, I was an associate, you know, working on staff at a particular traditional church, and I was so full of the gospel. I was so full of teachings. It wasn't that the teaching was bad. Teaching was great, but I was so full of it. I felt like if I heard one more message, I would choke on it. I could just feel full. I was just full. And at some point, you need to go do something with that which you've learned. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just a natural progression of life. Mm-hmm. And the birds, and we can understand just by watching the birds. Listen, if you're miserable where you are, it's probably because you should have flown out of the nest a long time ago. Mm-hmm. You know, you're thinking, man, this thing's tight and restrictive and they don't feed me as much as they used to, because you're supposed to be getting your own food by now. You should actually talk to God yourself and taste and see the Lord is good. You know, the difference between a child of God, a young man of God, and mothers and fathers and the Lord is a young child, it has to be fed. They can't not yet feed themselves. A young man or young woman of the Lord can feed themselves, but they're still kind of self-focused and they're not focused on others. But when you want to, like that bird, you want to help others, you're willing to go get food for them, and you will start feeding the children so they can grow up, and you'll challenge them. And if they won't leave the nest, you'll start pulling sticks and stuff out of the nest. And one day they come back and says, there's just a stick here. I wonder what happened. You know, and it's healthy. It's just healthy. You know, we're talking today, we're going to be talking about rethinking church. Just rethinking, and the church is not a building. I'm talking about rethinking the body of Christ, rethinking what God's called us to do. You know, realizing this, that God himself, you know, when he was speaking through Jesus, because Jesus said nothing or did nothing unless the Father showed him to do it or said to do it. I mean, that was God moving through him, and he was in his all God and all man. And we can see this is how it's done. He says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Today we say, you know, I have a hole and I have a nest, but it's just not big enough. So I need a bigger nest. Mm-hmm. So I got some more stuff and things, you know, mm-hmm. and then amazing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's totally amazing. Even the birds, we can understand God because he said, not even one falls from the sky or from, you know, to the ground, lest he actually knows it happened and actually ordered it. And then he even says he knows the number, not just every hair. He doesn't just know the number of hairs on your head. Mm-hmm. He knows there's a number for each hair. Mm-hmm. Some have fewer numbers than others. But just think about it. Even if it's two, those two hairs got numbers. You know, and today's the end thing is people are shaving their head. I can imagine the time put into that. You know what I'm saying? But hey, I always ask, like, wow, so what do you do and how do you do that? And I'm like, wow, that's a lot of time, you know. Wow. I mean, if they shave it good, I've seen some. It's like you need to get a new mirror because I see some tracks all over that puppy. Anyway, we'll be right back in just a moment. So we were talking about in the first hour, I just want to bring up to everybody's attention that you can go to the blog, the name of the blog for the birds. You can actually see the birds in the nest when they're eggs and when they're hatched. And I don't know if the other video that we have up or not, but you can see them. It is called, the name of the blog in the VFNTV blog, go to VFNTV.com and just click on the blog, is Birds, Nest, and Eggs, God is in Control. You got to see it. It's so cute. You actually see the birds, and actually you can see even the blinds kind of crack right there where Donna's actually watching the birds. She's bird watching. She's bird watching. I thought she was working, but she was bird watching.
Yeah. Office with a view.
Let's hope Alpine don't do that. No, I'm messing with you. We also talked about, you know, Coach Mike Tomlin with the Pittsburgh Steelers as well during the first hour. And you know, Steve's with us, and he got a chance to share about what's happening in Pittsburgh and what's going to be happening in Pittsburgh as he's finishing up. Continue to keep Steve in your prayers as he's wrapping up where he is. He's leaving well, doing well, and going to be transitioning to Pittsburgh. And hopefully you're going to be joining us from Pittsburgh.
Amen. Amen. I can see it.
Isn't that beautiful? You know, I want to talk about kind of rethinking church. I know it's kind of scary to you because that means to even consider the idea of rethinking church, that you have to consider first the probability that you might not be doing
what is the church?
What is the church? Or yeah. That how can what we're doing, what we made people comply with, how could that be wrong? And I'll never forget, I'm so embarrassed by this, that you know, and I understand it. I mean, God's moving powerfully. There's one season God's moving so powerfully. It was a huge revival, and it was awesome. And one particular man, you know, moves to like a whole different state during that time. And I'm thinking, how in the world could you move to a whole nother state? Don't you see what's happening here? And we have a tendency to want to, you got to just concentrate here. But the whole thing is, when God moves, you need to carry it out there. So I'm talking to him on the phone. I'm like, man, you got to. And he finally says, you're right. And so he moves all the way from that state. And it's like, you know, that was my traditional days when I was thinking, you know, the building was at. And then I found out Jesus has left a few buildings. Right. And there's others that are showing up, but the building's not expecting Jesus to show up. And so I'm like, okay, got it. And so he came all the way back. And just rethinking, why are we doing what we're doing? If you ask everything in your life, ask yourself in your marriage, why am I doing what I'm doing? People really don't ask themselves this. When you're in your parenting, you know, ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? In your workplace, ask yourself, why am I doing what? And listening for the answer, you know, answer those questions. And the one of the most eternal important things is, you know, why am I doing church the way I'm doing church? Where did this come from? What is the original intent? Have I read the word? And the reason why I say that is, you know, ABC News went out and talked to Christians that were coming out of their churches, and they started asking them simple questions. just simple questions. And they also did an article after that, finding out that there's agnostic atheists. I wouldn't call them pastors, but they're pastors, over God's people, and they're saying things like, and I'll tell you more about it. But first, listen. We had to go back. This is how far we've left from the original intent. We need to rethink it. And when we rethink it, we have to look at the Word of God and begin to pray. Don't rethink it outside the Word of God, the Bible. But listen to what this interview. This is an interview with Diane Sawyer.
So what's your religious IQ? For specific facts, the Pew Forum asked 3,400 Americans some facts about the religions of the world, testing their specific knowledge on a battery of questions, Mormons, Muslims, atheists, and evangelicals. Which group do you think did the best? Dan Harris administers four of the key questions in our pop quiz.
America is one of the most religious countries on earth, but today's new poll shows that many of us struggle to answer basic questions about faith, even when we've just left Mass.
Will you tell me the names of the first four books of the New Testament of the Bible, that is the four Gospels?
Mark, John, Matthew.
No, I don't know them.
You just went to Mass?
Yes.
You don't know the four Gospels?
No.
So what are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and fewer than half of Americans got it right.
In fact, out of 32 questions on this pop quiz from the Pew Forum on religion and public life, Americans got, on average, 16 right.
Do you happen to know the name of the holy book in Islam?
Quran. Oh, good question.
Right.
The highest scorers, atheists and agnostics, who got nearly 21 questions right on average, as compared to white evangelical Protestants, who scored an average of 17.6, and Hispanic Catholics, who got an average of 11.6 questions correct.
What's the first book in the Bible?
Genesis.
Where, according to the Bible, was Jesus born?
Jerusalem.
Bethlehem.
Oh, yeah. That's embarrassing.
Church leaders we spoke to today said they found the apparently low Bible literacy troubling.
We need a church that's strong, that knows its own holy book, and that is living according to it.
The survey's authors say the poll does not mean that Americans are not serious about their faith, but church leaders say it may mean it's now time to get back to basics. Dan Harris, ABC News, New York.
Think about that. These are people walking out the doors of what we call the church, and the highest scorers of knowledge was people who deny God.
Mm-hmm.
The highest scores of people who knew more about God were the people who deny him. And the people who say, we're demanding, all these things from government. We're demanding, lower taxes and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, and we're saying we need to hold to the Constitution. We need to keep the Ten Commandments. But, based on what we're seeing, if you don't know what, if you think March is one of the first four Gospels of the Bible,
March.
She said March.
Oh my God.
That you don't know the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And realize that you're entering into a battle that's not going to be good. This condition of the church, make sure that gets on the blog. Make sure that gets, we want to get that available. We'll put that on the VFN TV blog for you so that you can see that interview yourself. But this is not good. We're demanding America to live by a constitution, which I bet you, until all this started going on, I never really studied it or looked at it much myself. But when everything started happening, I thought, I've got to find out, what we're about to lose. And when you study the Constitution, you find out, how we got here and why everything happens the way it happens. Well, when you study the Word of God, you find out how we got here and how everything happens, and that creation happened outside of America, and it'll continue to go. But now we have, in an article on November the 9th of 2010, they're interviewing a pastor of a Southern Baptist church. And he says, and this is not in the regards to Baptist, this is just what's happening. His name is Jack. And he says, I am an atheist. And the interview should end there. It's like, okay, leave. But the whole thing, we called the building the church. And since we called the building the church, people like that, these wolves in sheep clothing, can come in there because we didn't realize we're the church. And so when you call the building the church, we can be in any building we want to be in. It's no big deal, but the building. I mean, hopefully a nice one that's air-conditioned. But understanding that, but since we identified, you know, some sort of brick and mortar and organization as the church, wolves like that can come in and move through the hierarchy of leadership.
And people have no idea.
And people don't have a clue because it's an organization, because it's a building. But when you're the church and you start applying the word of God to you and you abide with God, and when you hear somebody talk about God that knows God, your spirit says, amen, it bears witness. That's what that means. But if you're not talking to God and you're not in the word of God, you know, there's a chance you might not even know him. You may be very religious like the Greeks were when Paul was talking to him. And you can know him today. Go to meetmyfather.org. But this guy, he says, I am an atheist. His name is Jax, Southern Baptist for about 20 years in ministry. It's just, I hate that they integrate all that. You infiltrated the church for 20 years, sir. That's what you did. You're not in ministry. You know, we talked about, you know, Satan, he says, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. No wonder his servants masquerade as angels of righteousness. That's what he says. And so here he is. He's over people in the name of the Lord. And he says, you know, I live out my life as if there is no God. This is another one Adam says, who is another minister, who is part of a pastoral staff of an evangelical church, the Bible Belt, it says. He goes on to say in this particular article, he said that it was difficult to continue to work. It has been difficult to continue to work in ministry. You know, I just look at it as a job. And I do what I'm supposed to do, he said. I've done it for years. Sir, you need to leave the church. And church, you should identify that person. And you should remove. They're not the church. See, this is the whole thing. I'm probably rocking your rocker, I know. But listen, the church is a people. We're the building of Christ. If you are a believer, the kingdom of God is within you. People really can't join the church. You can only recognize that they are the church, and then you can come together. You recognize they're a believer by their fruit, mm-hmm. by their love for God. They might be a young believer and still, you know, into a lot of crazy stuff, but they love God, and they're on their journey to God. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about you can't really join a church. I mean, you can get saved and become the church in regards to the part of the body of Christ. And then when somebody says, you know, how did you meet Jesus? And you start talking about it, talking about how you met the Lord, then they're finding out that you are the church, and then you're going to relate to that body of Christ. So if you ask your pastor, how did you meet Jesus? And he or she's either going to lie to you, or these particular two guys would sit here and say, well, I don't know him. And just calmly know, just calmly say, you need to get your cardboard box. You know, you need to head on out. That's just horrific. Mm-hmm. That's a special place in hell for those people who would do that in the name of God. And what's the sad thing is that the church has been so untaught the word of God and undiscipled that, and some of the statistics we'll be talking about, the majority of pastors said that they have not been well trained. Seminary didn't train them well enough for ministry, that they're facing the problems they're facing, and that most of them have no discipleship teaching program or just moment in their gatherings. None at all. Not one. And so he goes on and said, he and Jack said that when speaking to parishioners, they try to stick to the sections of the Bible that they still believe in. The parts of the Bible being a good person. And when you start hearing somebody talk about they're focusing on good, you know, when we say, you know, you can even hear it at VFNTV.com, even Jesus said, who are you calling good? The only one as good as God. Mm-hmm. So really, them focusing on good is focusing on self versus focusing. Because if you can't deny good. They're denying good. They're denying God, right? Mm-hmm. Denying God, they're denying good. But both said that they would like to leave their jobs, but they just can't afford to. So they're in it for the money. Just like Steve said. He says, you know, there's people coming, and they're looking for, this is Steve now, Steve Hill. He's Steve Hill's ministry. They're looking for a salary package. And he goes, he's not lettuce. It's not, they're talking about a salary package.
What are you going to give me?
You know, what are you going to give me? You know? And it's like, what have we done? I remember. Do you remember? We won't bring that up. Anyway, and he goes on to say this. I want to get out of the position that I am in as quickly as I can because I try to be a person of integrity and character. Adam says, look about this. He says, I want to get out of this position that I'm in as quickly as I can because I want to be a person of integrity and character. Think about it. Mm-hmm. Leave then.
Right.
Leave then, as if you can do that outside of God. With the economy the way it is, with a lack of marketable skills, with only a seminary education, it has me in a tough spot. No, dude, it's going to have you in a hot spot if you don't repent.
Right.
And let the people there. So he even goes on, Jack goes on and talks about that he says that his secret, he said this, he said that his secret left him feeling isolated, but that he would certainly lose a lot of friends in his profession if he actually told him he was no longer a Christian.
So it's just like the rich man didn't want to give up anything.
Right.
He's just so focused on everything he has that it's just like, well,
yeah.
His security was in his job. His security was in his salary package.
But he's like, he's saying he speaks for God,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then people believe him and then just follow whatever he's teaching.
So he's saying that people who love Jesus aren't going to like him no more when he says that I don't love him, but I'm going to teach you about him.
Mm-hmm.
And the hard thing is like you talk to so many people, and the first as soon as you come up to any conversation bringing up Jesus, yeah. The first thing they say is, I went to church.
Yes.
I go to, or.
Because that's how right. We were trained for so many uh-huh. years. It's like, right. We don't take people to Jesus. We take them to church.
We would take them to an address.
We take them to an address. And so his wife didn't even know. And he said he's really concerned about, it's going to be tough for her.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, how could a wife not know that you're a believer? Right. Think about this. He says, it's a very tough situation. He says, I can't think of another career that is so dramatically affected by the change in one's opinions or thoughts. He's like, yeah, heaven or hell. That's a big change. You went from, living with God forever to now you're actually, it's a dramatic change. Heaven's real and hell is real as well. And he goes on to say that he doesn't understand why it's that way. These guys are over. This is not every pastor, but you understand this. You need to talk to your pastor, and you need to talk to Jesus, and y'all both need to find out, do you still walk with God? Because these guys once walked with God, but there's a doctrine being taught that if you said a prayer, you always walk with God, and you can never leave him, which just contradicts the word of God.
Mm.
I mean, it's not, you don't slide around like in and out, but if you walk in darkness long enough, then you actually buy into darkness and you say things with your mouth and heart that got you into the kingdom that gets you out of the kingdom like that, like what we just saw right there. And so I look at statistics here. We want to talk about rethinking church. Listen to this. 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the needs of their people. 70% of pastors say that they now have lower self-esteem than they did when they first started the ministry. Well, first of all, ministry in itself, if you're doing ministry, you're going to be tattered and torn. You're going to go through processes. So it's not necessarily that. But the truth is, imagine doing this alone, because 70% of pastors say they have not one person to be able to sit down with and share their life with. It's because of the institutionalizing of that we've done to the church. We put it in some sort of men's traditions where nobody knows each other. Nobody really knows each other. Oh, of course we know each other. We're Facebook friends. You know what I'm saying? We follow each other on Twitter, And 80% of pastors believe that the pastoral ministry has affected their family in a negative way. 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with one of their members at least once a week. We're going to make this available to you on the blog. We're trying to rethink this. Why? It's unfair for this minister to be going through all that. We should be helping. If you are in a church gathering and you've never thought about helping your pastor out, helping carry the load, read the Bible yourself and say amen because you know what he's actually talking about. that, you know, understanding that, that you can help him carry the load. You can help him carry the load and encourage him. You know, so many things happen to those who are leading in ministry, and they're encouraging other people that people don't think about. They need encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
They don't think about that they need a hand put around their back and to be said, you're doing a good job, or, you know, bless them with something. Realize that when you bless, you know, a prophet like that, or a minister, you're going to get a prophet's reward. But we need to rethink this. Why is there such a huge burden put on one man when Jesus had 12? I mean, he had 12, and with that, he had 12 that he rocked the world with. You know, he had one, then he had two, then he had 12, then he had 72. And then when his 3 years of physical ministry was up on the earth, he had, 120 in the upper room. I mean, that's what, you know, gather in the upper room. And so the statistics go on to say this. He said, we found that 70% of pastors are so stressed out and burned out that they regularly consider leaving the ministry. I mean, of course, you know, if somebody's trying to by themselves, you know, visit, you know, 300 people themselves and manage 1,000 people themselves and nobody's helping them out. I mean, they're supposed to be training you up for works of service, and that we as ministers are supposed to be training them up as works of service to do the work, you know, the fivefold ministry. And it goes on to say that they did a survey, and 948 out of 1,050, or 90% of the pastors, stated that they are frequently fatigued and worn out weekly on a weekly basis. 80% of pastors has surveyed also considered leaving the ministry at one time. 57% said that they would leave the ministry if they had a better place to go to, which is like those atheists that we're talking about. 81% of pastors said that there was no regular discipleship program or effective effort or mentoring their people or teaching them to depend or deepen their Christian foundation in the Lord. 81%. We just saw that with the Diane Sawyer interview, you know, that's what they weren't getting it, you know. And 77% of pastors were surveyed felt that they do not have a good marriage. 77%, 808 of them. You know, the enemy's just trying to devour those who are serving God. And the thing about it is that we need to rethink this. And there's just, these keep going and going, these statistics. And what it says, wisdom just says this, that we must not be doing something right. You know, I mean, those birds that we talked about in the first hour, they were born, they were conceived, they were birthed, they were hatched, they were fed, they were raised, they were trained, and they were launched. And it is tough, you know, to launch a generation who it's hinged to their bed, you know.
We're just not teaching the raising part.
Yeah.
We're not teaching that at all.
Right.
And it's just, I was talking to somebody recently, and it's just, you know, we think about just a daily life or a mother and a father birthing a child. In the natural, it's just like at a hospital. And somebody would say, hey, would you ever consider the mother and father just leaving the baby in the hospital? And we'd be like, no, nobody would even consider that. But people do that every single day in ministry when somebody says yes to Jesus and they're like, oh, cool. Well, all right. Said a prayer, write it down. And then they leave them.
Right.
And it's just like, we know that when a child is birthed, you got to teach them how to eat, how to feed themselves, how to not get food all over their bib, and how to walk, how to talk. And the exact same thing is.
But the reason why is because they're going to be leaving.
Exactly. It's just like, well, when you're 18, you're moving out. But it's the exact same thing. Is that God or Jesus expects us to raise up disciples and then send them out.
Go figure.
Like, why are we? Where's the disconnect?
We have an addition model instead of a multiplication model. We just keep adding and adding as if that's going to do it. But actually, it's smaller. Multiplication, exponential growth. But it goes on. The statistics go on to say this. You're right. That and the reason why you train a child up in the way they should go because they're going to go. I mean, if you're drawing your Social Security and you're still at your mama's house, something ain't right. You know what I'm saying? You need it. You're supposed to have actually stepped out into life. Mm-hmm. She shouldn't have kept you that long, and you shouldn't have stayed that long. You should be helping your mother. It's amazing how this generation, this entitlement mentality, when this generation is supposed to be honoring their parents, they're still demanding resources from their parents instead of them actually sending resources back to their parents. It's just so messed up. Mm-hmm. It would be embarrassing, you would think, but it's not even embarrassing where this generation continues to stay in the child infant mindsets of give me, give me, give me, instead of saying, you know, I need to establish myself. I need to get functional and I need to actually honor my mother and my father mm-hmm. with my fruit in my life. And I need to give back to them as they gave to me. And then that will be repeated in the next generation. But it goes on and says 30% also said that they either have an on, listen to this, 30% of these surveyed ministers said that they had either been in an ongoing affair or one time had a sexual encounter with one of their parishioners. That 26% of these pastors surveyed said they rarely have personal devotions. They do it in their study time. Most of the people, they just, whenever they need to study for a message, when they're in their Bible. Out of these particular ones surveyed, I don't have the one right there, 38% said that they were going through a divorce. Out of 1,050, 400 of them were going through a divorce. And I understand that. I totally understand that. I can totally understand that because, 6 years, first of all, I was in a traditional church setting serving in ministry and watching all this that we're talking about. And then, not the minister I was working under, he's a good man, was and is a good man, but just watching in the context of the body and how they were just unresponsive. When he would call, hey, we're going to do such and such, out of 1,200 people, two would show up. At a men's prayer gathering on a Saturday morning, maybe six men would show up to pray. But it's the model. It's the way we rethink it. And my compassion goes out for you if you're a minister saying, let's rethink this before we die. it's family should not be this hard. Let's just be open to saying, if it's like the interview that's happening, Diane Sawyer interview right there, people are not getting it anyway, the way it's doing, they're not getting it and they don't know it. They don't even know. They're not reading their Bibles that, maybe we could do this like Jesus did it. We can rethink church, how we do it. George Bonner wrote several books on it. I mean, he's talking about, we just need to rethink this, of Felicity Dell, had written a book as well about it. And think about this. The key to it is just not, it's being relational instead of religious. Mm-hmm. Being relational instead of religious. Rethinking church. The original way that it was done by the disciples and why it was done by Jesus. The book of Acts explains it detail by detail. But the biggest thing that Jesus did was just hang out with a few and pour himself into a few, and they poured themselves into others who did the same thing, and then they poured themselves into others, and we were connected by love. They were connected by love. They were connected by love and their love for God and their love for each other. They were totally connected. And I mean, you really don't have to have a piece of paper if you have the cross and the true love for God and the blood. The blood will connect you. But you have to have organization to replace organism, a living thing, if you have no relationship. It's kind of hard to transition, but I really believe the church is going to have to transition at some point. If we love God, that we want to see disciples. What we find out during our transition is that a lot of people that love the party, they love the things that we were doing, didn't love Jesus. And that's a tough one. It's a tough one. You find out that you're trying to introduce people to an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, the one they profess to follow, and they say, I don't want to abide with him. I don't want to hang out with him. I don't want to know what he has to say. I don't want to know the dreams. I mean, we're seeing right now, and we hope that many can see what we're doing and be encouraged to do it themselves and maybe even relate to what we're doing as well. But realize you will answer alone for what you do. Mm-hmm. There's no witnesses or suspects at the throne room. And empathizing is what we should all do for those who are willing to carry the load. Why many multitudes are not even lifting a finger to be able to help those who are leading or to grow up. The most exciting thing you probably could do for your pastor is to listen to him or her. Second thing is to apply the word of God they're teaching you. Third thing is get discipled, know the word of God yourself. And the next thing is, you know, train me to help you, you know? And the next thing he says, I think it's time for me to do what you do. And then you go out and you multiply. Mm-hmm. That's the greatest joy probably. You can bring somebody who truly loves God and wants to see, you know, the kingdom expand. And, but rethinking church is so, so important. We're getting so serious. You guys are staring at me. They are like staring me down here. It's like, oh my gosh. They're really into what we're talking about because we're walking this thing out. But understand that statistics alone says that, you know, we're doing something possibly not right. Maybe we need to rethink it. Maybe we're trying to do too much as an individual instead of training up others to do what we're doing. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have positions of power. We have positions of empowerment. George Barna wrote in his book, and I can't find that book. I wanted to quote from it today, but it's at the very end of his book. And he's talking about the statistical realities of the church and how they're having to do drastic things to be able to maintain a relationship with God, and they're meeting all over the place. But he's interviewing his friend. They're having a sandwich at a restaurant somewhere. And I'm going to do my best to say it, but the crux of it I got. And he has a traditional expression of church, you know, where he has, you know, a building and people are coming to it, and it's the church. Listen, it's the church. What makes it the church is the people are in it. And we should protect those people. And we should speak well of them. We should encourage them and make sure that as much unity as you can in the whole body. But this is what he said to George. George says, well, if you do share this truth with your people, where would they go? What would they do with it? And he said, well, most of them would leave what I'm doing. And then he said, but the truth is, it's not about me at all. It's not my kingdom. It's his kingdom. And that would be right. And this is the biggest thing. And then he said this, and this is the big one. He says, but then, because my numbers are smaller around me, then my pool of friends would think less of me. Is that a friend? That when you begin to walk things out and you give away, you impart the wisdom and you give it to people and they walk off and they're productive with that, you think that's a negative thing? If that's a negative thing about it, that's a positive thing. We're not talking about rebellion or wildness or anything like that. We're talking about staying rightly related, just like Paul talks about, apostolically covered and all that stuff. It's understanding that, but it's relational. It's not organizational. And that he said that they would think less of him. Well, just get that over with. Get the less of him, you know, over with in the context of that. And realize, do you want to be thought more of from God? What's right? Or do you want to be thought more of a man who probably doesn't anyway? He probably thinks of himself more than you anyway.
Just based off of how many people around him.
Well, or that, or just the fact that, you know, he's probably on his mind more. And so that, you know, how do we want to be thought of? You know, what are we going to do? You know, the biggest question we ask ourselves, and we're going to be accountable for in the end, is our fruitfulness. You know, we're known by our fruit, but, you know, did I live? Did I love? And did I matter? You think about it. In the very end, when we're standing before the throne of God, because he wants to know, he gave us a life to live for him. Is, did I live for him? Did I love? Listen, it doesn't matter what we're doing if we're not loving. And did I matter? And this is the way we matter. He says, God is not unjust. He will not forget the love you have shown him as you help his people and you continue to help them. Nothing you do for God is in vain. Realize that he wants you to participate in the process called family. He wants you to be loved and to love. Realize when you're walking around with a family around you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, mothers and fathers in the Lord, is that you have somebody there with you when you're going through life's trials. And then you see your pastor, your shepherd of your church going through something in his marriage or his finances, you have compassion for him because you know him and you love him, and you would recognize it before he went off into a bad area. And you don't want people, you know, you don't want bad things to happen to him. But if you don't know them, you're just voting some stranger in, you know, and you're voting them out. You know, you're bringing in a hireling. You know, you get what you deserve, the context of that. But if you begin to rethink church, you know, you begin to rethink it. And we are so for the church. We are so for, we love the church with everything inside of us. And we, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. And we're excited. That's why we're here talking to you and encourage you to begin to get an abiding relationship with, begin to hear him before we lose this nation. Because the hope for the nation is, you know, as Peter Wagner talked to us about, you know, is a rapid church planting movement, but not a non-relational church, a church that is in relationship with God, who's hearing God. John was just telling me about Leonard Ravenhill, a new book, well, not a new book, but they republished a book again, and it talks about, you know, we better do this before we lose our nation. We better do this before, it's like right on time, you think about it. That, you know, we can lose the nation.
Right.
And it's the church. The church, we got to wake up and get in. And it's not going to work if we're expecting one or two people to carry 10,000 people. It's not going to work. We need to train people up, from young children in the Lord to young men and women in the Lord to mothers and fathers in the Lord, those that are feeding others and feeding themselves. They want their children to do better than them. They're excited. They don't feel competitive when they're, you know, you think about it, your natural children, they grow up and they get married and they start having children, and you know, you don't feel, you're excited about that. You're excited that they were fruitful. You're just encouraged for that. Well, the church needs to get back to that healthy viewpoint of multiplication again, that you're excited when you raise somebody up in the Lord and they're fruitful, no matter where they are. I mean, if they're loving God and loving others and leading others to the same, and that's success. You know, and you're not taking that load on personally. And these statistics, you know, say that we got to real stand up for our pastors. We need to, you know, rethink on how we're going to train people up to be able to launch them out, you know, into the harvest field. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. Who are these workers? It's the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's all of us. Mm-hmm. You know, all of us are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only just 5%, but all 100% of us are called to be able to do that. And think about this, is very important. You know, we confuse ourselves because Jesus says he knows, we're known by our fruit. He says false prophets come amongst you, but you can tell them by their fruit. And so we think, we've convinced ourselves with the way we're doing things that our gifts are fruit. That's sort of like getting a car. Somebody gives you a car as a gift and you go, that's mine. And they go, well, no, actually, I gave that to you. That's a gift. And somebody, no, I am my car. That's me. No, that's a gift. That car was given to you. It's called a gift. And so people, they say, you know, I sing. That's my fruit. I sing for Jesus. And somebody else says, I prophesy for Jesus. And somebody else says, you know, I have a deliverance ministry. I cast out demons for ministry. But Jesus said this, many people are going to come to me on that last day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not use our gifts? They're going to say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? And they're going to talk about their gifts, which is a gift. It's like, you know, think about it. It's a gift.
Right.
And he's going to say, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you not. Let me tell you a little secret here. We're going to talk more about this in the future, but our gifts are not our fruit. That's a gift. Your fruit is who are you loving? Are you loving God and are you loving others? Loving God is actually reading and knowing his word and obeying his word. That's loving God. In view of his mercy, of course, and he's very merciful, and because of his grace, but we know his word. So these ones that are being interviewed, he's like, if you want to love God, get in the word. Know the word of God. And to love other people, to love them, to be there for them, to disciple them, to meet their needs. Those are the two things. In the last days, people will be divided based on how we actually treated people. Remember the goats and the sheep. He said, this is how it's going to happen. Whatever you did do for people of mine, you did for me. And whatever you didn't do for people, it's not like saying, oh, because you sang over that person. And that's the thing about talents. Talents can really mesmerize people. Since they've ever been in the church, there's always been an argument over them. And we've seen talents come and we've seen talents go. Because when it came to knowing God, when it came to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it was real difficult for some people because they're blinded by their own gift. They're blinded by their own gift. And, you know, we're saying like, hey, don't you want to know Jesus? This is the reward. And what you think about this, we're bringing all this together. I know I'm going all over the map here, but begin to think about rethinking it. You know, this many ministers, and I have a friend of mine that was on a store. He was stopping by a store to be able to get something from the store, and on the front of the store, he saw a man standing there, and he talked to the man to see if he was okay or not. And the guy talks to him and says, "Well, I'm a minister, and I have a gun in my briefcase, and I'm about to kill myself. I'm about to kill myself." And it was amazing. It was a God encounter because God led this one man to that minister to speak into his life before he did that. Listen, you're not meant to carry the entire... This is Jesus' church. This is not your church. It's not my church. It's not that person over there's church. This is Jesus' church. You were meant to be faithful with those that God's entrusted to us and to train them up and to launch them out. Train and launch. Train and launch. Train and launch. Just like the birds. Just like the birds we talked about in the first hour. It was so simple. You know, and he says, if I take care of the birds, why not take care of you? You know, and so I just want to encourage you to begin. We're going to begin this journey of just begin to rethink it. I mean, think about this, that you can have a football player or a CEO that gets some big award, and he stands on the stage, and he's, you know, maybe worth millions of dollars. He built a large corporation, or he's won his Super Bowl or whatever ring, and he sits back, and he's standing, he's talking about everybody. So first of all, I want to thank my mother, and his mother, who's feeble, she starts to stand up. She's missing a couple of her teeth on the left side, and she looks like she's been really had a hard, hard life. And he weeps. He looks at her, and he just weeps. And he says, "And I'd like to thank my father." And he can't stand up because he's worked so hard. And he says, "If it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here today." We got to rediscover parenting again. Everybody would say, how could this couple whose education wasn't as high as his, whose talents wasn't as good as his, who was just faithful providing for him and meeting his needs and directing him to resources that he needed in his life, how could they be credited to that? Because that's his mother and his father. Paul said this, we got 10,000 teachers, but very few fathers. Think about it. You don't have to be brilliant to be a mother or a father. You don't. And everybody's a mother and father out there, you can agree with, right?
You've got to be selfless.
Yes, you got to be selfless, but you want to. Hmm. I mean, you want to. You really love your children. You know, you really love them. And you really love God's children. You really want to be there for them. And so you can be just like that mother and father in the story that I told, you know, and you may have taken somebody and begin to help them eat the things of God and directed them towards resources and help them grow up and work extra hours to be able to see that they got through whatever they had to get through to get to that point. And then they go out and begin to be productive in society and productive in the kingdom of God. That is a normal thing. That's called mothering and fathering. That's called parenting. We call it spiritual parenting. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not about a position. It's just about loving somebody enough to be there for them, to direct them to the things that they need in their life. You don't have to be the things, but you can direct them to the things that they need. And so many people are unfathered. So many people are unmothered. And you can't really skip it. I mean, you're just going to limp if you don't get it fixed. You got to somehow get that paradigm, ask God to heal it, because how can you be a healthy mother and father yourself if you never had a paradigm? You had nothing to be able to measure it by. And it makes me think of the little boy that was going to some of our events in the wilderness, one of the next stones called the Next Step Outbacks, father and son camping trips, that, you know, he said, it just makes me, coming here, since he didn't have a father, helps me to feel what it's like to have a father. What it's like to have a father. And the church has to rise up again and say, you know what? Because being a parenting, just like you said, Steve, being a parent is very selfless. I mean, there's no cheerleaders. You know, there's, you know, children quite often, they're just, you know, focused on themselves and where they're going, what they're getting. They never even thought, because they see their parents as such stable parts of their life. They never see them as people as in need. Mm-hmm. And in the context of that, when you have a family that's growing like that and you rethink church, you'll have other parents around you that can relate to you. And then you can hang in there and still be that selfless parent while you have other parents who've walked through that before and say, you know, they'll grow out of this. You know, it'll get different. Just hold on. Don't keep on doing what you're doing because this is the way it's supposed to be done. Mm. We're talking about rethinking church. I know we're kind of getting serious, but just rethinking church. Think about it. Be open to it. Rethink it back to its original intent that you shouldn't be. And I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about quitting ministry, if you're thinking about throwing your hands up, you're thinking about, you know, nothing's working out, the pressure's too much, and, you know, so many things. Listen, it's not meant to be like that for you. And I want to encourage you that if you haven't yet found somebody to relate to, you know, maybe VFN's for you. Maybe Vine Fellowship Network's for you. Go to VFNfamily.org to find out more. But you can be that pastor that God's called you to be without having this undue heavy load that God has not meant for you to carry. It's just, you just can't do it. It's not your church. It's his church, and he will carry it. And this is what I would say about that, you know, is that what we're seeing in ourselves, you know, across the land, I think about Nicole, give a shout out to Nicole this morning, you know, that God's in Virginia, God speaks to her. He speaks to her. You know, Job 33, does not God speak to a man in his sleep? Does not speak in his deep sleep? The name Jesus came in a dream to Joseph. I mean, dreams, God speaks, you know, to us in dreams and through his word. And that when you let go and let God and find out the role of the Holy Spirit, and you can find that on the blog, the VFN TV blog, you know, the Holy Spirit really does operate in his church. He does do what he says he'll do. And it's like a whole, it's just a list of things he does. And it will encourage you, but you got to let go and trust God and begin to go back to the original intent. What does that mean? Does that mean you're not going to have a crowd around you? If you look back, if you pull yourself way back and look from heaven, you'll still see the crowd. But when you get real close, you'll see your 12.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? God will see it. Man won't see it. And that's all you worry about anyway, right?
Mm-hmm. That's all right.
You don't care what man thinks, right?
Nope.
Hope not. Anyway,
God
so.
Everything down.
Yeah, you know, you serve what you fear. If you fear man, you serve man. If you fear God, you serve God. If you fear man, you don't serve God because you serve what you fear. Mm-hmm. And so God speaks. Pastor Tracy's speaking in this Nicole's life, and she just says, well, you're just going to need to talk to God about that and get a confirmation about it. And boom, oh, right off the bat, God speaks directly to her. We have children that are hearing from God. We have men and women across the land that are hearing from God. God speaks to his people, and there's nothing better than that, because what holds the church together is not an organization. It's not a wall. It's the fear of the Lord, a love for God, a love for his people, and a fear of the Lord. We'll be right back.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the Daily VFN Radio program. Don't forget to share them with your friends. Find more and listen to the Daily VFN Radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with the mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com.